This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
That when we humble ourselves in time, that there's glory that follows that's eternal. And that's why verses 9 through 11 are written there, so that we would never think that, hey, if I do this now, I'm going to be a doormat forever and ever and ever and ever, and it's never going to come back and give me any joy. No, he says, yeah, please, walk by faith. Trust me.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, You Before Me.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It's our joy to open up our Bibles together to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. What amazing passage this is, as God sets Jesus, his son, in front of us as an example of humility, an example of one who gives himself fully so that we might receive the benefit of Jesus' sacrificial actions. As an example, Jesus reminds us that this is to be our posture toward our brothers and sisters in Christ in our own local church, that Jesus would call us to forsake our own selfish ambitions so that we might consider other people as more significant than ourselves and pursue their blessing. And you know what? When we pursue other people's blessing, God guarantees our own blessing. He guarantees exaltation in the end. And what a joyful future we have. So let's learn from Jesus today through Philippians chapter 2 about what it means to give ourselves sacrificially so that others will be blessed. And in the end, there's glory.
Paul includes grace that is given to us from each person of the Godhead in this one verse. It's fascinating. He first talks about the grace we receive from the Son, then the grace we receive from the Father, and finally the grace we receive from the Spirit. Let's look at that. First, the grace of the Son's encouragement. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. By using the word if, Paul's not questioning whether or not the believers have experienced the grace from Christ, but rather it's a rhetorical device to make them think of all the encouragement that Christ has given them. Do you have any encouragement in Christ? Remember that Jesus is the revelation of God to us, the mediator of a new covenant, the atoning sacrifice that opens the door to fellowship with the Father. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Jesus frees us from our guilty conscience, frees us from the fear of death, frees us from slavery to sin. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Jesus generously gives us new joy in life, a clean heart, and eternal purpose. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Jesus is our high priest who constantly intercedes for us. He's our sacrifice that opened the way to God. He's our good shepherd who knows us by name and leads us. He is our teacher who instructs us in the way of life. He is our king, the one who's sovereign, the one who's victorious over every enemy that we'll ever face. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Through him, we have the hope of the resurrection. Through him, we have the promise of future glory, the promise that he will never, ever leave us, never forsake us, the promise of joy everlasting in his presence. Is there any encouragement in Christ? He's our light in the darkness, our living water in a dry desert, our living bread in the wilderness. He is our resurrection at our funeral. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Paul says, yes, use that encouragement as fuel to labor, make every effort for togetherness. Because if you find encouragement in Christ, the only way to walk in a manner worthy of that encouragement is to be together. It's not the only way. It's a chief way. Furthermore, he argues from the grace of the Father's love. So he says, if there's any comfort from love, is there any comfort from the Father's love? Remember, the Father is the one who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Father in love predestined us for adoption into his family. The Father in love created us in his image to know him, enjoy him forever. The Father in love sent his Son to die upon a cross for our salvation. The Father blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places so that our future is completely secure. Our Father in love keeps us secure in his very hand. Our Father in love provides us with physical food for our stomach, with clothes for our backs, home over our heads. Our Father in love listens to the cries of our hearts, and he meets our every need. If there is any comfort from the Father's love. And Paul is saying, of course there is. Then use the comfort that you receive daily from the Father's love to fuel your efforts, to be of the same mind, to have the same love, The Father is worthy of a family that lives life together. And then he says, consider the Holy Spirit and the grace of the Spirit shared life. Is there any participation in the Spirit? Is there? Well, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he works in our hearts in such a way as to draw us together as a family. It's by the Spirit we're born again into this family. We receive new life. It's by the Spirit we're placed together as living stones, being built together into a temple of the Lord. It's by the Spirit we have the will and the power to do the Father's pleasure. It's by the Spirit that we're given specific gifts so that we can participate in the ministry of Christ in this world. It's by the Spirit the Word of God is given to us so that we can know who God is and know His will. It's by the Spirit that who illumines us that we can understand God's Word and apply it to our life. It's by the Spirit that we are sealed, guaranteeing us a future hope of glory. If there is any mutual participation in the Spirit, Paul says, well, use the Spirit's participation, His fellowship, to energize your efforts to maintain the unity of your local church, because the Spirit is worthy of a church that stands together. So he says, is there, consider what God has done, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That motivates us to say, you know, by God's grace, I am not going to be an influence of apartness in this church. I'm not going to be. In fact, contrary, I am going to be an influence that draws us by God's power, by God's Spirit, together, because God's worthy of a church that lives life together. We see now not only togetherness is motivation and promise, but togetherness is heart, what happens in the inside of us that moves us toward togetherness. Look at verse 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, sometimes we think, well, if God creates community, community should come easy to us. If it doesn't come easy to us, then something must be wrong, right? Wrong. That's not true. The Bible tells us that's not going to be true. Just because the Spirit creates community doesn't mean that's going to come easy to us. It's going to be impossible left to our own strength. That's how hard it is. It requires us to make every effort. It requires us to work, to labor. There are three commands that are really, really hard for us. First command is forsake selfish ambition. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. You know, selfish ambition, it's forever asking the question, what about me? What about mine? What's happening here that helps me? God's order is always you before me. Do nothing from that kind of self-focus. Look upward to His glory. Look outward to our brother and sister's needs, and God will take care of us. That's the gospel. The second command is consider others more significant than yourself. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's profound. Here the gospel brings us to the foot of the cross. We consider one another as more significant than ourselves, because at the foot of the cross we see the horrible ugliness of our own sin. When we stand before Jesus as we really are, we can't look over our brother and sister and feel superior. When we're at the foot of the cross, the conviction of the Spirit is so great that we would feel and believe that no one is worthy of condemnation like we're worthy of condemnation. The cross changes us by changing our perception of ourselves and then of our perception of one another. When we see ourselves for who we are, left to ourselves before the Lord, we'll begin to see others as God sees them. You know, these fellow sinners are ones whom God loves and sent His Son to die in their place. To be like Christ is to see that others deserve our love because we've received such love, such grace from Christ. The third command is now look to meet the needs of others. He says, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, That word look, it means to give close attention, and we get the word scope from it. Scope it out. So take a microscope and look really deeply. Take a telescope, look really broadly at it, but look at it with great attentiveness and look for people. Look out not only for your own interests, because that's where our focus most often is, but really focus in upon the needs of others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote a book called Life Together. So many great Jews he shared in that book. He says, the church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others. That's the church is only the church when it exists for others. Watchman Nee, he told a story that relates to this matter of looking out not only for our own interests, but also for the interest of others. Watchman Nee was a famous Christian leader. He wrote some books, a couple generations ago. And he told of a Chinese Christian who was a very poor rice farmer. And his fields lay high in the mountains, and he needed to pump water from below to get water into his rice fields, and it took a long, long time for him to pump enough water into his fields. And he went out one morning, he pumped water, hour upon hour of labor to get his water in there, and he went out later in the afternoon, and he saw that his fields were dry. What happened? He discovered his neighbor who lived below him opened the dike and poured all that water that he had pumped into his field and let it flow into his own rice field, and he was very frustrated about that. But he didn't want to say anything just yet, so the next day he pumped water in his field, and sure enough, later in the afternoon, his field again was dry. His neighbor again had opened up the dike and had allowed all that water that he had pumped into his field to come back into the neighbor's field. And so he was very frustrated at this, and he began to talk with some other believers, and they prayed over this, and here's what he decided to do. The next morning he got up. He got up some hours earlier, and he began to pump, but this time he pumped water not into his field, but he pumped water into his neighbor's field. He pumped and pumped and pumped until it was full, and then he pumped water into his own field. When I first read that story, I was like inside like, I don't like that story. Seems like there should have been some justice for this guy who's stealing this man's labor. Yeah, I'm on the human justice side of things. That man later became a believer in Jesus because he saw how his neighbor treated him. Yeah. Paul anticipates that we might protest these kind of things that are so hard, they seem over the top. Like, that seems over the top to do that in order to establish peace and togetherness with a neighbor. That seems way over the top. Paul anticipates that. So that's why he presents for us verses 5 through 8. That's where it comes from. He says, okay, you're going to get to the end of yourself. You're going to get, that's not fair kind of heart. Begin to protest about all this caring for others more than we care for ourselves and giving in. He says, well, let's talk about Christ. Because this is what Christ did. He's the ultimate example, Christ's incarnation. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, this mind, you don't create it. God's already given it to you. But have it. Hold on to it. Who, although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, someone to hold on to. This is my right. It's not right that I should give up the enjoyment of my glory that I have enjoyed for all of eternity past. He didn't consider it something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, and he took the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Jesus showed us the you before me life before he told us to live it. He showed us it, and then he gave us his mind, and then he says, now live it out. Jesus' incarnation is the ultimate example of setting aside personal interests. There's no greater example. There's no greater sacrifice that anyone has made in humility, ultimately even humiliation, the humiliation of the cross, than what we find in our Lord, the one who we say we follow. J.B. Phillips translates this passage this way. He says, let Christ be your example as to what your attitude should be. For he who had always been God by nature did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal. Christ held inestimable glory for all eternity prior to his incarnation. And he says, I'm willingly giving it up. Why would you do that? Why would you be so humble to be the creator and take on a human form, which means now you have boundaries. Your skin and bones are your boundaries, and you have weaknesses. You get hungry, and you get thirsty, and you get tired, and you need sleep. You're susceptible to all the pains that humanity is susceptible to. Why would you do that? So that people wouldn't even recognize you, and they'd treat you like nobody when you're the ultimate somebody. Why would you do that? And he does it, of course, out of love for us, to offer us salvation. And not just in his incarnation, but also in his death. He was not only born in the likeness of sinful man, but he subjected himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And then Paul even says, even the death of the cross. And you can almost feel his pen shake as he wrote that. Even death on a cross. What shame, what condemnation, what darkness Jesus accepted. And he did so willingly in order to put our interests above his own rights to be held in glory and to be seen as glorious as every moment of every day. He humbled himself by embracing the cross. Remember that the point of this passage is to press us toward togetherness. We have a Savior who did that for us, and now Paul says, if you have this example, is there any protest that you would make that would make sense, that would seem reasonable? In reference to putting others' preferences, your brothers and sisters' preferences above your own, and putting their interests, their desires, their longings above your own. Is there anything that you could say, yeah, that's a little too much? That's not fair. That's not right. I'm not going to do that. He is telling us Jesus has paved the way for us. He's shown us what togetherness requires, what togetherness means. The way of togetherness is incredibly costly because it's incredibly humbling. But he says, but that's what Jesus did for us. He humbled himself so that we might be together with him. So let's follow him by humbling ourselves in a costly way to others. So we have to ask this question, is the togetherness of Jesus' church worth my humiliation? And God's answer, of course, is yes. Yes, it is. My own son did that. Jesus values and loves the church to the point of humbling himself to suffer the death, even the death of the cross. Now, lest we become concerned that it will end poorly for us for all of eternity, Jesus also shows us that's never true. That when we humble ourselves in time, that there's glory that follows that's eternal. And that's why verses 9 through 11 are written there, so that we would never think that, hey, if I do this now, I'm going to be a doormat forever and ever and ever and ever, and it's never going to come back and give me any joy. No, he says, yeah, please, walk by faith. Trust me. Trust me. Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him, the Bible says. So here we see in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, he says, I want you to see how the end of the story, that everyone who attached themselves to togetherness, those folks always win. They always win. Humble people don't finish last, is what God is saying. They never do. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He saw to it that Jesus would reign supreme, and he bestowed upon him the name that's above every name. And that's a past exaltation. He says, God's already done this. He's seated at the right hand of God. Furthermore, there's going to be a future day of glorification, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth, under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a wonder. What a wonder. I'm going to close with some applications. I want you to know that God wants to encourage us. God is working in us. He is driving us and urging us and moving us toward togetherness. He says, I'm giving you the power of togetherness. I'm giving you an example. And the end of this, if you grab onto it, is good pleasure. It's good pleasure. So some applications. Number one, togetherness requires Christ. If we don't have Christ, we have no power to contribute to togetherness, and we can't be together with God, we can't be together with God's people, that nothing good happens unless we're connected to Christ. And the great news is Jesus invites us, even as he celebrated the table this morning, Jesus invites us, come to me, everyone who's weary, everyone who's heavy laden, And I'll give you a rest for your soul. I'll give you a kind of rest that's a rest of your soul. I'll bring satisfaction to the thirst of your heart. I'll feed a hungry life. Come to me. We need Christ. If you've never come to Christ, today is the day. God, I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I need him to be my Lord. Togetherness requires Christ. But more than that, for those of us who have Christ, let's keep that in mind, that we can't create togetherness in our own strength. We need Christ in our hearts. We need him to rule and reign over us. And secondly, togetherness requires love. That means we have to put our self-focus to death. It means the painful process of putting others ahead of ourselves, clothing ourselves with humility, clothing ourselves with love by the power of God's Spirit, requires an outward perspective and priority. And finally, togetherness requires work. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I think part of, at least part, if not the main thing, what he's saying is work out the salvation. God made you one with him. He made you one with each other. That's an invisible unity, however. Work it out. Make it visible. Make every effort to see that that comes in technicolor through your life, through your church. Work it out, knowing it's God that's at work within you to will and to do that, that kind of togetherness for his good pleasure, but it requires work. In other words, if we don't make any effort, it's not going to just happen by us, you know, sitting in a chair and going home and not doing anything. We have to think, how can I contribute to the togetherness of this church? There are many, many ways. I would urge you to make a list and then start following through. It might be something as simple as I'm going to text to one of my brother or sister every day to encourage them in the Lord. That means I'm going to make a prayer list, and it's going to be a real prayer list where I pray real things about real people, and I'm going to talk to them about their prayer list. I'm going to tell them I'm going to pray for them. It might be things, something like, you know, once a month after church, I'm going to invite someone over to dinner. I don't know who it's going to be, but I'm going to trust the Spirit to bring someone over to dinner with me. Might be, I'm going to look out for people who are sitting by themselves, college students or single adults, and I'm going to reach out to them because they're in this church family. They come together for some reason. It's not certainly to just be alone the whole day. I'm going to look around me. I'm going to see that I reach out. Just look around and talk to somebody, introduce yourself, say, hey, how can I pray for you this week? Could you tell me any part of your story? How can I be an encouragement to you? Those kind of conversations, just 5 minutes. I don't know what it is for you. Every one of us have to follow the Holy Spirit, but I know it's work. I know it's something that doesn't come naturally, doesn't come easy.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us in Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry is a great encouragement to your soul, that this radio ministry is an impetus to help you worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to know him, to know Christ, and know God. This is the ultimate expression of eternal life, the simple, personal, authentic knowledge of God. We want to encourage you in your continued pursuit of the knowledge of God by offering a free resource. This resource is entitled The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozier. I read this when I was in high school. It impacted my life so deeply, and I've read it several times since, and every time I read it, there's such an encouragement from A.W. Tozier. And so if you would like this resource, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozier, please contact us. Ask for the book. We'd love to give it as our expression of love to you and our desire to be part of your life and a deepening of your worship of the living God.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.